Amen. You may be seated.
So, if there are no prayer requests, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Okay. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to meet together, and thank you, Father, for your love for us. Father, we're so blessed to be able to be a family and to meet together in this place. It's just beyond belief how you have cared for us over the years. Father, we pray for Glenna Houston. Ask, Lord, that you would be very near to her as she writes and edits and sends out the Bible studies to the Native Americans in Canada. Lord, I ask that you would give her physical strength and health so that in her her advanced years, she would be able to carry on the work that you've given her to do. Lord, we have the opportunity to be a light, even as all around us darkness seems to reign. You have placed your light within each one of us. And so, Father, I just ask that as we go about this coming week, that we would be the clear representation of who Jesus Christ is. Lord, we are blessed with the opportunity of presenting the graduation Bibles this week, and I want to pray for your word that will be preached, for the word that will be given as a gift. Lord, we know that it is living and powerful, and I ask that you would influence through your Holy Spirit the minds of these young people to open the book and to read. I thank you for those who have signed the Bibles and put the messages there. Lord, I ask that those messages will be used to pique the interest of young people. And Lord, we are privileged to be used by you in this way. Thank you, Father, for what you have allowed us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew. We continue that study, which we've begun years ago now. We are in chapter 18, beginning a new chapter. However, it's almost an identical setting, so as we consider what the Lord has for us, I just hope that you will remember where we are in the experience. Let's read our text. Really a long text this morning. First four verses. All right, first four verses. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 1, and God's word reads this way. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We'll go ahead and read verse 5. It's kind of like the end of this and the beginning of next week, okay? Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. I want us to use as the introduction to our sermon the question that the disciples posed. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When first exposed to this question, we tend to immediately interpret what the disciples are asking, okay? That's what we do. We tend to maybe try and protect them a little bit after all, they are the heroes of the church, okay? The heroes of the faith. So we're just cutting them a little slack. But if taken at face value, apart from the interpretation of it, any five-year-old Sunday school student should be able to answer the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't think I'd be afraid to ask anyone in this congregation, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How about Christ, the Son of the living God? Does that bring back any memories? I mean, it was only a few weeks ago that we studied that portion. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Actually, the question and the inability to answer it introduces us to what I believe is the central theme of Jesus' teaching in this passage. And it is this: where is your focus? Where is your focus? What are you looking at? What are you thinking about? The discussion of the disciples about who is the greatest reveals that they are still missing the implications of the truth of Peter's statement just a few days ago. Okay? In the context, just a few days ago. He answered the question, but they don't get it. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that Jesus is, quote, God, but they don't understand the implications of that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have to say that until I studied this text, I really did not realize just how profound the confusion of the disciples is. Okay? I just didn't quite get the grip on it until I looked at this. So, the first thing we want to look at is the heart of the disciples. I use that word, but I really mean the attitude or the mindset of the disciples. Look at chapter 17 and verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." This is Jesus' announcement of his coming passion, okay? He is preparing the disciples for what's ahead. And right in the wake of that, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Where is their focus? They're not asking, "We want to know who's the greatest, you or God the Father." No. They want to know which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them. Okay, now this is the parallel passage. Okay, so Luke adds a little bit of information here. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him in the midst. Okay. So there was something that precipitated this question. It was their argument over who was going to be the greatest. Look at Mark chapter 9. In verse 34, as they were coming, Jesus asked the question, "What is it you disputed about on the road?" Of course, Jesus knew already. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So now you have the whole picture. Jesus has just said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you." And they want to know which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I tell you, I didn't understand this until I looked this over. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said, now let me tell you, chronologically, this is right in, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They haven't really begun in the text that we're looking at now, but Jesus had already set his face. He was headed there. And so now they're on the road. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Look at verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom.'" In other words, I want my sons to be the greatest in the kingdom. And look at verse 24. I'll find it here. "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over.'" And he goes into explanation. Think about that. What were they upset about? What were the other disciples upset about? They were upset because the mother of James and John was getting ahead of them. Well, we need to look at one more passage. Go to Luke chapter 22. This is kind of like the frosting on the cake in this discussion. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. You're going to recognize what's going on here. Likewise, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You recognize that, don't you? This is the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be arrested right after this supper. He's going to go to the cross the next day. Verse 21, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." My betrayer is here, and by the way, I'm headed to do exactly what God has willed for me. That's to die on the cross for you. I mean, that's implied. And so they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Look at verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Wow. Do you get the picture? The attitude of the disciples is self-serving, arrogant, unbelievably pushy to get to the top. That's what it's all about. Does that remind you of anything in the world today? Oh, my goodness. We're surrounded by it. But I need to say this. When we look into the heart of the disciples, we're actually looking into a mirror, folks. If we're honest with ourselves, that's where we are. You see, Jesus has finished his work, and he's provided us with the tremendous benefits of salvation. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, I continue to complain about the hardships of my life. You say, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do when things are hard? No. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. "Giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you." Every time I complain about my aging thing, I'm actually saying, "God, you don't know what you're doing." We're just as guilty as the disciples. In this text, Jesus employs an object lesson. He calls a little child to come to him, and he sets the child in the midst of the disciples. Jesus is giving the disciples a visible lesson. He says that childlikeness is the key to at least three things having to do with the kingdom. First of all, entrance to the kingdom. Childlikeness is absolutely necessary for entrance to the kingdom. Secondly, to greatness in the kingdom. We got to look at that one close, don't we? And successful life and ministry in the kingdom. Okay? And we're only going to get to two of those this morning, but I want us to look at the entrance to the kingdom, okay? Entrance to the kingdom. Jesus, in verse 2, called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The most important word in that whole thing, that whole sentence, that declaration by Jesus, is the word "unless." Jesus sets up what he's about to say as an ultimatum, okay? Here is another of Jesus' divisive statements. The word "divisive," you say, wait a minute, Jesus doesn't sin, so he can't say things that are divisive. No, divisive is just simply to separate. To separate. And Jesus made many statements like that. "I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." You remember that one? "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's pretty divisive right there. It splits off people into two groups. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." That's just a sampling. And Jesus, it seemed like that was his kind of like main course of statements. He was always dividing. Oh, but I thought Jesus came to make everybody feel good. Well, we know that ultimately he did, but the only way that we can come to the good is by understanding the truth of who we are. Well, unless, he says, you are converted and become as a little child. So what is he talking about here? What is conversion? Conversion is basically, the Greek word talks about a change in direction, moving a different way, changing your mind, if you will. It's a total change of thinking and direction. Now, from what we've looked at as far as where the disciples are mentally and in their attitude, would you say that they need a total change? Yeah, I would say so. I would say so. Conversion is a change in the focus of your intention, a change in whatever brings you assurance. It's a change in your dependence, okay? So, Jesus says you need to be converted and become as a little child. So, what are the needs of a child? They're pretty basic, aren't they? Yeah, mothers, you know this very well. What a child needs is food and exercise. That's what they need. And as long as you shovel the food in and open the door, they're gonna do pretty good. Jesus says you must be converted and become as a little child, or you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not talking about perpetual immaturity. That's how some people read this. You mean we need to be children until the end? In a sense, yes, but not in maturity, okay? No, it's in the initial attitude of heart. We do not need to be like the disciples, pushing and shoving our way to the top. We need to be like the little child in the midst of the disciples, looking around and seeing these big people all around him and being totally content just to stay there and be observed. We need an attitude that is not trying to get what we want, okay? An attitude that, like the child, everything is taken care of. What are you talking about, Jack? It's like this. Let me just say it real simple. By grace through faith, you are saved. And an attitude of anything but the attitude of a child tries to get salvation. And as long as you try to please God and get salvation, it ain't going to work. No, you've got to be like a child. You have to have everything taken care of for you. Wow. Can we come to that? Yes, we can. Sometimes it takes a while. I know of many people who have prayed the sinner's prayer, and sincerely, and yet it's not until many, many years later that they understand the true nature of grace. So, the attitude of a child is necessary to become, to enter into the kingdom of God. Also, that attitude is necessary for greatness within the kingdom. Now, this is the great conundrum. Wait a minute. What is it Jesus talking about? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's that tension that exists with this whole humility thing. The moment you know you're humble, you're not. Okay? There's just no way that human beings, apart from the aid of the Spirit of God, can ever come to true humility, because that's not our nature. We're like the disciples. We're grasping always. We need to humble ourselves. We're going to look at some familiar verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Okay, our attitude, of course, has to be like Jesus Christ. You remember in Philippians that we need to think of others as being greater than ourselves. We need to be submissive, all right? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, there's a bit of a key there about greatness in the kingdom. It's in due time, okay? It's not when I decide I'm going to be great oh, I'll be humble today so I can be great in the kingdom. No, that doesn't work that way. I'm going to live a life of humility, and God's going to exalt me when He's ready. And of course, by that time, my desire for being exalted will be have been exhausted. Okay? No longer will I desire, and one day God will exalt me. Look at James chapter 4. Verse 6. It said, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter and James were studying from the same guy, weren't they? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. Okay? Humbling ourselves is not really for the purpose of being exalted. No. If it is, then it's not humility. You have not attained humility. If you're doing it to accomplish something, to get something. The disciples were all about what they could get. They were looking for the kingdom on earth, that of course, they were hoping to be able to rule over the Romans. And all the Gentiles, for that matter. If you had tried to convince Peter at that time that one of these days he was going to be the one to tell everybody, wait, Jesus came for the Gentiles too, he would have laughed in your face. No. Well, greatness in the kingdom. You must humble yourself and become as a little child. Children are helpless and humble. Now, it doesn't take them long to learn how to be proud and arrogant. Okay. But while they're toddlers, and that's probably what Jesus had in the midst, while they're toddlers, they're not arrogant. They're totally dependent. We need to humble ourselves and become as little children to be great in the kingdom, okay? To be great in the kingdom. The third thing, and of course we're not going to treat this today because it's too much and it goes right on in the text, but to be successful in the Christian life and in your ministry, you must be like a little child. You must accept. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. We're going to save that for next week because we're going to really pound on it. How can we be successful in our Christian walk? By accepting children just like Jesus did. And we're going to have to define what children are in that particular text, but anyway, well, I'm glad you were here this morning, and I hope that God's word has ministered to you.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would convict us where we are failing in being as little children. It seems like it's almost a moment-by-moment struggle with me to deny myself and to basically pick up the cross and follow you as an obedient child. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that throughout this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Four, four, six. Four, four, six. Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek.
Happy Mother's Day, moms. Hope you have a wonderful day.